For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at faith. Faith is the cornerstone of everything that we do and everything that happens. It's the gas that makes this engine run. It is the commodity of the kingdom of God. So we need to understand it, and it's hard to understand because I can't put it in a box and show it to you. It has to be something that you experience. And we began by looking at what it's not. We looked at the four times in the book of Matthew where Jesus said to the disciples, "You have little faith," and we examined all four of those instances. We did this with the purpose of determining if there was a constant or a common thread to these four separate incidents. We saw that in each of the four incidences, the disciples had exhibited fear or its emotional companions of worry, doubt, and anxiety right before or after these words were said. I concluded that to the degree that you have fear, you don't have faith, and vice versa, because they're mutually exclusive. I submit that our faith does not fail us because we fear. Rather, we fear because our faith fails us. And it's an important difference. One more time. Our faith does not fail us because we fear. Rather, we fear because our faith fails us. The reason our faith often fails us is because we're not really sure of the one we put our faith in. Because we don't really know him as we should or as we could. And it's problematic. Logically and reasonably, how can you trust anyone that you don't know? I used to pick my son up when he was little. He had these little pajamas that were all in one and they had feet in them and stuff. And I used to pick him up by the back of it. And he had slack in it and I used to hang him there. And I used to wind him up and I'd let it go and he would spin. And he'd just shout with joy, "Whee!" I used to do that, throw him around and do all this sort of stuff. And when I did it, there was no fear in him because he knew it was me who was holding him. And he trusted me. This freed him to enjoy the experience, not fear it. I did it so often that I remember one time my mother telling me, "Jeffrey, he just ate, don't do that." And I says, "Mom, I know what I'm doing." I turned and looked at him and he threw up right in my mouth. you know how fast you can blink? I saw it hit my glasses. Mom thought that was kind of funny. Anyway. The difference between joy and terror wasn't in the event, but knowing the one who controlled it. God controls all events. How well you know him will determine your fear or your faith. A few weeks ago, I said to you that in order for you to have faith in someone to help you, you need to know two things about them. They can help you, and if they can, they will help you. If you're not sure of either one of these requirements, your faith in them, your trust in them, will be limited. Simply put, fear exposes a lack of faith in God. The lack of faith in God exposes a lack of knowledge about him. We don't believe because we don't know. Hence, we fear. Because with God, and perhaps with him only, the more you know him, the more you will trust him. We have faith in God because he is, by his very nature, faithful. If he isn't, you have no reason to have faith in him. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Know that God is faithful. Understand it as a fact. He keeps his word and his promises. Hence, it would be very important that we know and understand what his word says and what his promises are. If you don't know them, you don't know what to have faith in. His faithfulness is immutable. It's not what he decided to be. It's what he is, faithful. Even if we have no faith in him. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." While our faith is predicated on his faithfulness is not predicated on our faith, thankfully. Our weaknesses don't weaken him. He remains loyal to his word. Knowing God means knowing this about him. He is faithful, and he expects faith in return. We read in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's nothing you can do outside of the realm of faith that will cause God to smile. There are no acts of denial or expressions of praise or worship that please him if they're not offered up in faith. If they're done out of fear, it doesn't please him. Or if they're done to get something, it doesn't please him. This is why when God tells us what he delights in, we can't lose sight of Hebrews 11:6. And it's absolutely connected to the other verses. Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says the same thing. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If only faith can please God, if our knowledge of him delights him, is not faith linked directly to our knowledge of him? If something we do delights him, it must be part of faith. God is delighted in your knowledge of him because he knows that this knowledge will produce faith in you, and this faith will produce the will of God enacted on this earth through you. God knows that the knowledge of him will ease your fears and your worries, and this pleases him. He's happy for you when your fears diminish. You're his child. One of the areas where our faith often fails us, or more correctly, we fail our faith, is in death. Trusting God with death or the death of a loved one is a real challenge of faith. Death involves unknowns, and unknowns scare us. We don't know how to prepare for unknowns, and life has taught us to usually assume the worst. No matter how bad what we presently know gets, we fear the unknown more. Life has to get pretty bad before we fear another day more than we fear no more days. There's nothing that prepares us for leaving here like living here a long time. I've spoken to many elderly brothers and sisters who sincerely told me that they were ready to go. The pain and loss of this life have eased their grip on their mortal hands on this temporal existence. But for those who knew the Lord and had faith in him, I saw a difference. Those that knew the Lord, while they were letting go with one hand, were reaching to him with the other. Knowing God, knowing who they are going to, if not fully understanding what they are going to, wipes away their fear of the unknown. And the gain they know mitigates the loss they feel. Their faith in God, the God they know, tempers their fear. This not only helps them, it pleases God to ease their fear. One of the reasons he died was to ease our burden of fear over death. Knowing this gives us peace if we believe it, if we know it. Hebrews 2:14-16. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Not death, fear of death. For assuredly, he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, which in the book of Hebrews is us. See, when you read that and you know that, it helps you. It builds your faith. So let's say you're a Christian who's terrified of death. And this fear gets exposed to you by a visit to the doctor, who finds something questionable or out of the ordinary. The fear that his findings expose show a lack of trust in God. Not usually in the fact that he can heal you, but our doubt is often rooted in if he will heal you. Because we all know that there will come a time when it is time, and that that time is his. We usually don't doubt his ability to heal. We doubt his will to heal us, because it usually conflicts with our will. It may not be what we want. This is the core of our faith. Do you trust the character and the judgment of God? Can you pray what Christ prayed? Father, your will, not mine, and truly mean it in any circumstance. The more you know him, the easier it is to pray this. If not, it's because you don't trust his will for your life, and the reason you don't is because you don't know him. You either have not heard or have not accepted what he has told you, or what has been proven to you through time and experience. Jeremiah 29:11, I read it several times in the past, but think about it. God is saying to us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." The entire purpose of this verse is to let you know that God has a plan for you. This should lift your faith. This should ease your fears no matter what you're facing. The reason he is telling us that he knows the plans he has for us is so that we will know that when we look out in the middle of the storm, that the ghostly figure we see coming walking towards us is him. This is our rescue, not something to fear. In this case, in Jeremiah, God had just informed Israel that they were going to captivity for 70 years, a lifetime. And he told them to make themselves at home. Don't fight this. It's from me. No matter what storm you're facing, the words, "it's from me," changes everything. Jeremiah 29:4-5, thus says the Lord host, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I sent you there. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. God tells the nation that what they're going through is from him and it's for their good. Don't fear. Live out your life where you are. Grow where you are planted. Do all that you did before. Enjoy what you have and don't worry, because this is going to turn out exactly how I want it to. And your future will be one of hope, not of fear. And he told him it was going to be for 70 years, which is an entire lifetime. He still knows what he's doing. Trust me. Have faith in me. I have a plan. There is no such thing as the unknown with God. Hence, the more you know God, the less unknowns there will be to cause you fear. So, if, when, we find ourselves in a situation when our faith is challenged by our belief that God cannot or will not help us, what do we do to get more? How do we get more faith? How do we trust him more? Once our fears tell us that our faith is lacking, what exactly do we do to get more? And how do we please God? We turn to God. We have faith in him for more faith. This is expressed in the New Testament. A man comes to Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 9, with a son that's overcome by demons. And he comes up to him with his son. He says, "Master, if you can, deliver my son." And Jesus replies, If I can, all things are possible with him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." It's the cry we all make. It's the cry that needs to be made, because it is the situation. We ask God for faith because Scripture tells us that faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Faith is a gift from God, and yet Jesus expresses disappointment with the disciples when they lacked faith. Think about that. Faith is a gift from God, but when the disciples lacked faith, he said to them, "You have little faith." Hence, we can reason that God gives each of us a measure of faith, and then he holds us accountable to the measure he has given us. Romans 12:3 says, "As God has allotted to each a measure of faith." It's individual, and it comes from God. When you find yourself challenged to live up to your allotted measure, turn to God and have faith that he will give you even more faith. You can't make yourself fearless. There's no mantra or word that you can put together to make yourself fearless. All you can do is trust more. So exactly how does God do this? How does He increase our measure of faith or help us to stand on the measure that we already have? You know, let's take a look at two kings of Judah, Hezekiah and Josiah. I think I went over this, so I'm not going to read it all to you. Maybe a year ago I read these two guys to you when we were talking about death. Both kings are godly men, or both are told by the prophet of God to get their affairs together because they're about to die. They're facing the big challenge that I had brought up before, and this works perfectly. God had determined that it was their time. Neither of their impending deaths was punishment for a particular evil in their lives. They were facing the death that comes with birth, the death of the fallen man. In fact, God tells Josiah that he's going to die so that he doesn't have to face hard times that are coming. He tells him, I'm doing you a favor, bringing you home. Like I said, I can think a few things that will challenge anyone's faith more than facing the end of this temporal existence. To trust that God's time for us or someone we love is what's best. That's faith. No matter when it is, it always seems to be too early for us. Now in Hezekiah's case, a godly man, a godly king. Hezekiah had done well. He had lived a good life. Isaiah the prophet shows up and says to him, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. Now, being a king, this is important news. Because if your house isn't in order, chaos follows. Your children could be killed. There could be revolts. I mean, it could turn horrible. He's given him a chance to set this straight, so that when he goes out, everything will be done orderly for the sake of his family, for the sake of the nation, for the sake of the kingdom of God. God's given him a chance. Now Hezekiah hears this news, and he panics, and fear overwhelms him. And he laments to the Lord, oh God, don't you remember all the good things I've done for you and all that? And God listens. And God hears this and says, okay. And he stops Isaiah before he gets out of the courtyard and says, go back and tell him. I'm going to give him more time. I think it was 15 years. He tells him how much time he's going to get. Now Hezekiah takes this news and he's really happy. And over the next 15 years, he falls apart. His kingdom falls apart. He acts horribly. He puts his family in danger. He puts the nation in danger. And in the end, he says, well, as long as it's going to happen to my family and not me. Man, he could have went out on top. But fear drove him out of the will of God. Now, conversely, Josiah, his great-grandson, a couple of kings later. From 2 Kings 2:11. Now, Josiah gets the same message. Josiah was an extremely godly king. Israel was in a state of decay, the state of decay that started with Hezekiah. The people aren't even, they don't even know who the Lord is anymore. But he's trying. 2 Kings 22:11 says something very important. The scribes and Pharisees were going through a closet, and what they find is a book of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He finds them, and they read them. The people don't even have the word. How could they know God if they didn't have the word? This gets read to him, and it has a profound effect on him. Because now he knows who God is. And it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, repenting. That's how powerful it was. And this is what it says about Josiah. 2 Kings 23:25. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any arise after him. Think about this. There was no king greater. That includes David, Solomon, Saul, Hezekiah. We don't even know the guy's name. And God is saying, this is the guy that made God smile. What produced this great faith in Josiah? The faith that Hezekiah did not have? And how did God grant this to him? What emboldened Josiah's faith was the word of God. The word of God told Josiah who God was and what he can do and his willingness to do it. And this is the law. Josiah read the law, and his fear of death was diminished by his knowledge of God. The word of God produced a measure of faith, and the exact measure of faith that was required for the challenge at hand. Faith is what God has called us to do, and God provides what he requires. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5:24 says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Josiah was told that he was going to die. Not a word, not a whimper. He got up. He had the law read to the people. The people responded. He did everything right. He took over everything that was wrong. He went on a rampage for the Lord. Tore down all the altars. Instituted the Passover. And did everything he could to prepare for the day that was coming. The difference between the two was knowing God. There was no plea to give me 15 more years. Do for me what you did for Hezekiah. His plea was, "Your will, not mine. Every day you give me, no matter what I'm facing, I will do the best I can. Everything else is your business. Obedience is mine." He called you to faith, and he will fulfill the call. You will walk by faith, brothers and sisters. You will please God, and his word will facilitate your immutable destiny. Because Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Where does faith come from? From the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." The word is God. It is him in written form. You want to know him? Pick up his book. It's an autobiography. You want to have more faith? You want to have less fear? Pick up the book. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "When you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you really want to know, you will know. "You will search for him with all your heart when your heart stops clinging to your own desires. When you stop searching for your answers and start searching for the truth of God." When will you do this? When your answers fail you. When what you had put faith in slips from your grasp by the gravity of reality. When all else fails, we turn to God. This is why all else fails. The hard things of this life cause us to seek someone to have faith in. When we seek him, we will find him. We often think that we reach towards God in hard times, but I submit to you, it is God reaching towards us with hard times. Deuteronomy 4:29-30. "For from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and your soul." That's the verse that Jeremiah was quoting. This is the interesting part. When you are in distress, when you're in that storm, when you are challenged by something that you can't do anything about, when you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. What makes you turn to God? What makes you seek him? The hard things. And when you seek him, you find him. And when you find him, he builds your faith. And when he builds your faith, your fear disappears. He knows what he's doing. It's a plan. If we fear, we don't have faith. We don't have faith because we don't trust him. We don't trust him because we don't know him. We don't know him because we don't seek him through his word. We have less faith than we should have, men of little faith, because we have done less than we should have to know him. I leave you with this. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, we can turn this around and say, "Know that I am God, and you will be still. Be at peace. Live in your faith. Know God's word." Amen. Now next week we'll take a look at exactly what the word tells us that produces faith. And I leave you with this verse. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we're going to tie those three things together and see that our faith is rooted in one thing. God loves me.